Okay, it looks like we're about ready to go here, so let's open with a prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, on this day you once caught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day the same Spirit to have a right understanding in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right. Before we get going, obviously, we've got all the Christmas decorations up everywhere. And at the risk of embarrassing Linda, she repainted our nativity scene. It looks brand new again. Thank you for taking the time to do that for us. So, okay. We are in Nicene Creed. Anybody need a copy of the Creed? We're good? Okay. So we're going to begin the third article today. Yeah, we're cruising right through this thing, aren't we? We only started in September, but it's mid-December. I hope we get done before end of the year. So we're going to do the first part of the third article. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Okay, so that's where we're going. So we talk a lot about the Trinity, right? Trinity, Trinitarian theology is a pretty big deal in the Lutheran Church. We all know that, right? But how often do we really talk about the Holy Spirit? It doesn't happen very often.
We talk about him all the time.
Well, you are an outlier, Richard, because most of what we do and say in the church centers around who?
Jesus.
And then we got the Father who creates everything, all that. And the Holy Spirit just kind of gets the short end. He's kind of the odd one out at times in the way that we... In the way that we talk, okay, in the way that we do. Now, in fact, when it comes to doctrinal writings through our synod, through the LCMS, there really isn't all that much being produced on the Holy Spirit. Okay. And that's, why is that? Why would that be? Any ideas? What's that?
He always works behind the scenes.
Okay, it's behind the scenes. And you don't have like this picture of him either creating stuff out of nothing or walking around, right? That's a good point. Okay. What else? I have
probably because of the manifestation, and it has something to do with being behind the scenes, mm-hmm. but we don't normally see him in Scripture except for twice.
Right. And he's Scripture says the Spirit is working and the Spirit is doing, but it's very, I don't want to say subjective, but it's hard for us to see.
But it is easy.
It's easy to see Jesus walking around healing a crippled guy, right?
Yeah, right?
Or hanging on the cross. But it's hard to see the Spirit working faith in someone.
Until they
display that faith. Exactly. Right. And the other reason is my whole hang-up with the way we teach the Creed. Because we got Article 1, which is the Father, and then we've got this big, giant gap, and then we got Article 2, and that's the Son, and then we got this big, giant gap, and we got Article 3, which is the Holy Spirit. Right?
Right.
We start here in Genesis. We go to the New Testament, the Gospels are the center of all things, and then we get all of these letters by Paul and Peter and James and all that kind of stuff, and that's where we hear the Holy Spirit. But where do we spend all of our time? Here and here. Okay, so we just don't spend all that much time on the Holy Spirit. And we're not alone. Okay, this isn't just us. Okay, it's happened for a long time. So your average person somebody new to our church body, or perhaps a new Christian in any way, a very common question would be, well, who is the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Okay. Because they can conceptualize, in human terms, God creating and Jesus becoming flesh, because he looked like us. And we got the Spirit. Okay. And we don't see him very often in Scripture. It's only kind of passing stuff that we hear about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So the third article, then, in the Nicene Creed here is really setting out to try to tell us who he is and what we confess about him. Because remember, this is a confession. So this is what we're going to do. And yet it seems when we read through this, we have like a bunch of descriptive words. It's the first and second article, these two here, very concrete, very tangible. Because the Father creates the trees, I can see the trees. Father sends the Son, I can see Jesus, he looks like us. There's historical record of him. But the third article, talking about the Holy Spirit, is sort of abstract at best. Okay, so we're going to try to make some sense out of what they wrote for us in the Creed. And we know it's all from Scripture, so that's what we're going to do. So a little background. At the end of 325, when the first confession of Nicaea, when they were done and they said, here's what we're going to call the Nicene Creed, the third article only consisted of this, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that was it. There wasn't anything else. That's where the creed ended. So you can imagine what happened after that.
You didn't know anything.
It didn't really help us all very much, did it? No? So it was after that council. Remember, there was that 50-year, 60-year gap between Nicaea and Constantinople. It was in this time period then that people began to ask the same questions about the Holy Spirit that they asked about Jesus. Is he God? Okay. Is he a son like Jesus? If he's a son like Jesus, is he brother to Jesus? Right? Do we worship the Spirit? Okay. Remember, the creed ended at, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's where it ended. So people are saying, well, okay, then do we worship him? Do we not worship him? Where did he come from? All those kind of bacteria.
It's almost like, it's so hard to understand. Well, we can identify with what a son is. We can identify what a father is. But then, you know, like, what's God's name? You said, I am. But it's like the Holy Spirit is like a verb.
Yeah.
I mean, like, how do you identify with the
what does he
verb?
Do? He proceeds, like, is what
yes.
he does. So it's like,
yeah, the whole verb of the
it's,
whole.
It's really confusing. So you can understand the people's confusion here. So also in this, is he equal to the Father, Son, the Father and the Son? That wasn't answered at Nicaea. Is he God? That wasn't answered in Nicaea. So all of these things came up, and it starts to begin to cause all kinds of trouble. So in those years then, between Nicaea and Constantinople, the theologians began to set out to try to explain who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do. And again, without fully understanding the inner workings of God, because our human brains just simply cannot conceive of that, so we try to describe it in human terms the best we can, and the best word that they came up with was proceeding. Proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay? So let's see how this comes together. So the first phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now it's important to get this correct. It was important for them to get this correct because another heresy arises after Nicaea about the Holy Spirit. And It's called Pneumatomachians.
Yeah.
That is, I think that's kind of either Latin. I think it's Latin. What does it mean? Anybody? Any guesses?
Pneuma, pneumonia.
Pneuma. What is pneuma in Greek?
Air.
Spirit. That's how we call the spirit. The pneumatomachians are translated as those who fight against the spirit. Okay, so this whole faction now grows between Nicaea and Constantinople to interject this heresy about the Holy Spirit. In general terms, this faction believed that Jesus was the true Son of God, as confessed in the second article. Thus, they put themselves opposite of Arius. Remember?
Right.
Arius said that Jesus wasn't God. But that they believed that the Spirit was not. He was either a creature or came from the Son in some other way. So in this article, that was composed in Constantinople was to refute this heresy and confess what Scripture says about the Spirit. All right, so let's do that. First one's really easy. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Somebody grab that one. That's the first book in your Bible, so just in case. It was yesterday, yeah. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Somebody grab that. And I'll do the last one. Just to make it fair.
Which version is in John?
John 1. 32 to 34.
What do you want to know about Genesis?
Genesis 1, 1 and 2.
1, 1, 2.
Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. You got it. Go ahead, Richard.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
Okay, so.
That's the Spirit.
That's the Spirit right there. I mean, if there's one place when we say, where can we find the Trinity in Scripture, we always go there. Okay. So, what is the Spirit doing?
Creating.
He was there before the creating began. Remember? Okay. That's important.
But he was part of the Trinity before the Trinity.
Yeah. That's what the theologians in Constantinople now are fleshing out for us. Okay? So John 1, 32 and 34. Or through 34.
Well, I'll get to that. Yes. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I believe, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Okay, so what is the Spirit doing there?
Invisible.
He's descending, right?
Right.
Coming down. So that's good. So he comes down in what form?
As a dove.
Yes. Is it a dove?
That's
a
good translation.
As a dove.
It looked like a dove.
As a
dove. Okay. Yeah, it looked like a dove. We have to make sure we get our terms correct. Okay, so like a dove. Okay, so where's the Spirit coming from?
Up above.
Yeah, it doesn't say whether it's coming from the Father or the Son, does it? It's not going to be the Son because the Son's standing in the river, right? He's right there. So it doesn't tell us where the Spirit is coming from. It's just that it's descending. Yeah.
That's similar to the verbiage used when the tongues of fire mm-hmm. set upon the disciples. Said it says they appeared like something.
Yeah.
Not say they were tongues of fire.
Right.
Again, they appeared as.
Right. Just like the burning bush appeared to burn.
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay. So. And the last one is from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, which reads, "What no eye has seen or ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So what is the Spirit doing there? Two things. It's revealing, right?
Yes.
What does that mean? The Spirit reveals the things of God.
Showing.
Showing?
Teaching.
Teaching. There you go. I like that better.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Teaching.
Teaching. Yeah, he's revealing the things of God. To who? Who are they revealing? Who are they revealing it to? It's kind of cheating because I didn't read the next verse. But in 11 says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person? So this, these workings that we get from the Spirit here in this, is they're all having to do with people, right? Because the Spirit is there when creation is beginning. Spirit is descending on Jesus, and then the Spirit is revealing the things of God. So it's kind of an overview there. So if the Spirit reveals the things of God, this is vitally important so that we can believe and be saved. Right?
Yes.
Because we didn't read that the things of God are revealed to some people, and to some people the Spirit reveals them to. We didn't read that, did we?
No.
Only the Spirit reveals them. Right? So then it's important so that we can believe and be saved. This is what the Spirit does. Luther in his Small Catechism puts it this way. He has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. So there's three things there that the Spirit does that Luther says it does. What does he do? He calls. What does that mean? He calls us by the gospel. When you hear the gospel message, you receive the Holy Spirit with that word. When you've got a Bible and you read the red letters of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is being carried on those words. It's in all of them. But because we're talking about Trinitarian stuff here, when you're reading the red lines, the Holy Spirit is carried on those words. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then he's... What does it mean to be sanctified? To be made holy. How are we made holy?
By
baptism, by forgiveness of sins, right? By the work of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that works all this in us. So again, we confess these words. We're not speaking generally about the existence of the Spirit, are we? We're talking very specifically. We are confessing the Spirit, the working of the Spirit on our behalf. Meaning what the Spirit does, what we describe here through Scripture, what the Spirit does is for me and you. Me and you, all of us together. Okay? And that's an important thing to remember, because didn't we do that with the other articles?
Yes.
God created me. It's for me. Jesus died for me. As if none of you else were here. It's just me. But you are here, so it's for all of us. Right? Okay. And the Spirit does the same thing. And when Jesus ascended, we talked a lot about this at his ascension, right? The Spirit comes. And it is this coming of the Spirit that allows all of these things to take place. Okay? When Jesus ascends, the Spirit comes, he begins this ongoing work of building the church. So the Spirit is the builder of the church. Of Jesus. Well, you got something? Okay. The Lord and giver of life. Okay. This should start ringing alarm bells here. Where else? Who else was called the Lord in the creed?
God
the
Father.
And?
Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah. So the Father's called Lord, and Jesus, the Son, is called Lord, and the Spirit is called Lord. So what does that tell us about Spirit? He's what? He's God too. He's God. He is God. Spirit is God. Right?
Yes.
Remember, the first word began to describe the Spirit is the same word that describes the Father and the Son. The same names point to the same being. So the Spirit is also God in the same way that the Father and the Son is God. So that's why they've got this thing in here. And as such, the activity, he is actively giving life to those who are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection, restoring us back to the Father. That's the action of the Spirit. And how does he do that? Well, Luther described it by calling me by the gospel, enlightening me with his gift, and sanctifying me. Okay, so that's that action that takes place. Okay, let's do some more Bible stuff here. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. I'm already in Corinthians, so I'll do that one. John 6:63. Okay, Psalm 104. Somebody got Psalm 104?
Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
That's, okay, that's Psalm 1, verse 4. I need Psalm 104. You got it, Jim? Psalm 104, verses 27 to 30. Yeah.
All right. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
Okay, so what is he doing there? What's this? What's the Father doing?
Sending
the Spirit. And what happens when he sends the Spirit?
Things are created.
Life is created. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When he doesn't send the Spirit, things wither and die. What else withers and die without the Spirit?
Are you taking life literally? Is that the way you want to understand?
Well, we're going to talk about life as in
faith.
Faith, life in the Spirit. Yeah. The way God talks about life. How can I say this? I am created and I'm a living, breathing being. But I have life in God through the Spirit. And that life is eternal life. Does God create both?
Yes.
Absolutely, he creates both. Okay. But the life that we're talking about is that life in God. That life that he gives. That comes through the Spirit. Every word of Jesus can... Oh, that's a different one. Okay, John 6. Somebody got John chapter 6?
Verse 63. The Spirit giveth the life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Go on.
No, that's good. That pretty much explains it, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. The Father creates life, but without the Spirit,
there is no life.
There is no life. Okay. So the Spirit gives life. I like that. Every word of Jesus contains the Spirit. Everyone. And what's amazing is it doesn't matter whether he said it, whether John wrote it down, or whether I read it. It's all the same. It's all exactly the same. Remember the Valley of the Dry Bones? Remember we studied that?
Yeah.
And he said, say these words. And as soon as the first syllables came out of his mouth, those bones started to go. That's the power of God's word. Okay. And that's the same that we're talking about here. The word of God containing the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what?
Everything.
Sin and death, yes. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that transforms. How does he transform us? By faith in what Jesus has done for us. Okay? So, why is this important? Because the plan of salvation includes the Trinity constantly working together. God isn't just up there with his feet up, watching this stuff happen. You know, checking his watch. Everyone's going to get close. You know, he's active. They all three of them are active. Okay? So when the Father creates and gives life by his Word, who eventually becomes
Jesus,
the Spirit is also present. So this is the issue I have with this. That we separate these things. Are there three persons in the Trinity? Yes. And we can describe them and we can say what we think they say. But when we separate them, our kids grow up, at least I did when I was growing up in school, that God the Father was the God of the Old Testament. And they taught us in high school that Jesus was God. Okay, well, that's the one we find in the Gospels. And then the Spirit makes everybody holy. So we don't get to talk about the Spirit when we're in the Old Testament. We don't really talk that much about Jesus down here in the letters because he's telling us how to be holy and live good lives. And where do we find the Spirit? In the Old Testament. Because when we separate them to such a degree, we miss the fact that they are hand in hand, constantly working for our salvation. Always. They never stop doing that. It's always together. And that's the Genesis 1, the thing that you read earlier. So the Son gives life and does so by the Spirit. Okay, I got to look up something real quick here. So when the Spirit then speaks the words of Jesus, I got to make sure I get this right because I don't want to... 25. Okay, so when the Spirit speaks, it is the words of Jesus that he speaks, which are also the words of the Father. What does that mean? John 16, 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, so Jesus is talking about Pentecost there, right? He will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what has Jesus just said there? He just said that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together in all things so that you can believe in him.
Yes.
The Father tells the Son what to say. The Son says it. The Spirit repeats it. And he can repeat it because the Son said it and the Son got it from the Father. We just got this loop. And we're never outside of God's grace and mercy inside that loop, are you? It's constantly working for us. So you see, your salvation is a united work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have to dissolve these chasms before I can say, I'm saved because of Jesus. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
But was Jesus working alone?
No,
because he just said he's not working alone, didn't he? He just said, hey, I'm sending the Spirit so, you know, we can, and the Father's... So, yeah.
And the Father sent him.
And the Father sent him, yeah. It's a team effort. Yeah, Richard?
Isn't it interesting that that's an endless loop that nobody wants to get out of?
No, I wouldn't want to. I don't want out of it.
No, that's what I just said.
Yeah, I don't want to get out of that one.
So in many cases, if you're in an endless loop, why want to escape?
So this united work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Trinity is not just God, but who is he? He is your God. He's doing this for you. Okay. The divine life that is in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is now your new life. There's the life we're talking about, Gary. That new life in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, where does he come from? What does the Creed tell us? He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay, now we get all kinds of issues. And the Son, this part of the Creed, this probably sounds familiar to many of you. And the Son is often referred to as the Filioque in Latin. You heard that before? Mm-hmm. Well, you learned something new today. And the Son, those three words in English, is what divided the Eastern Orthodox Church from the Western Christian Church. And they divided it there in 320, 380, whatever it was. And they have not gotten back together since because of this. Yeah.
So what's the two thoughts?
What's that?
What are the two thoughts? Why are they separated?
Well, they're separated because in this phrase, you see, in this phrase is a way of interpreting the words of Jesus about giving the Spirit. Because remember, Jesus says, you know, I have to go so I can send the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So the Eastern Orthodox churches believe that the Spirit only proceeds from the Father, not the Son.
And what is their rationale?
And the Western Church believes that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Okay. Now this is important. It's important. The important part really is that the Western Church sees this as an eternal proceeding. What does that sound like? Same as the Son. Okay. Like the eternal begetting of the Son from the Father. Meaning that there was never a time that the Spirit did not exist. Just like there was never a time that the Son did not exist. Okay. So if the Spirit doesn't proceed from the Son, what does that tell us? What does that do?
Well, kind of destroys the Trinity.
Yeah, it really takes the power of Jesus' divinity down a notch. Or even away. Yeah. Because if Jesus is God, can he create? Yeah, we saw him do it all the time in the New Testament. You know, he healed people, he did all that kind of stuff, made water into wine. Okay. So if he can create, he can also send. Just like the Father does. Okay. Well, let's look at some scriptures here. John chapter 15. John 15. And 26. And somebody get Romans chapter 8.
And that's a good one.
You know, I had a choir teacher in high school. I went to Lutheran High School. My choir teacher in high school, his favorite book in Scripture was Romans, and I think chapter 8 was his favorite chapter. Constantly quoting chapter 8 from Romans to us. So, John 15, 26.
Ready?
Hang on a second. Romans 8, verse 9. Somebody got that one? Oh, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Okay, Richard, if you've got John 15, 26, go
when
ahead.
When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay, so who's doing the sending?
The Father.
Jesus.
Jesus is doing the sending, because he said, I will send him who comes from the Father.
Yes.
Okay. It's that sending, it's that proceeding that we're getting at here. Okay. Romans 8, verse 9.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And one who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Okay, so the Spirit, we're talking about the same Spirit, right?
Right.
In both phrases? And Paul says that he is both Spirit of God and Spirit of
Jesus.
Christ, of Jesus. Yeah. Okay. So therefore, if the Son, if the Spirit proceeds, it proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Because he is the Spirit of the Son also. Okay. The last one is in 1 Corinthians again, 2:12-13. Where is it at? Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. Now, here's the key. This is where we get hung up. Verse 12 says, the Spirit who is from who?
God.
Greek has one word for God, doesn't it?
Yes.
What is it? Does anybody know? You all know it. Theos. Theos.
Theos.
One word. One word for God. Now, the God here in the Corinthian text that Paul is writing, we would consider this God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The three persons. One God. And he just says that the Spirit is from God. So who does the Spirit also come from?
Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes, exactly. Okay. So it comes from them also. And what does he do? It is that idea of this interpreting these truths. The Spirit searches God and explains it to you so you can say, I'm not really sure I understand this, but I believe it. I can repeat it. I can't explain it very well, but I do believe it. I do believe that your Son died for me. Okay. That's what the Spirit does. Why is this important? Why do we keep going through here? Because it's clear when Paul describes the Spirit as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's the same. It's the same thing. Now, however this works, and we're not quite sure because we're trying to explain, you know, the unexplainable here, it's clear that the Spirit is God. It is the Spirit that communicates to us the Word of God so that we can believe, who binds us to Jesus and brings us back to the Father. That's the work of the Spirit. And it was important that the Spirit comes at the Ascension. Why? Because remember we talked last week, Jesus isn't walking around anymore. And before he ascended, he could not be everywhere at once. And now he is through the Spirit. Well,
one of the points you made earlier, when I was in seminary, one of my professors was very focused on this, and I think probably every class I went to in systematic theology, this professor always began with, always remember the pro me of Scripture, that Christ died for you. And so, and I look at chapter 12 here, verse 3 in 1 Corinthians earlier, and the thing that is powerful, it says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except in or by, depending on the translation, the Holy Spirit.
By the Spirit, yeah.
So we often think of the Holy Spirit as being somewhat abstract, but today, all of us here were called by the Holy Spirit.
By the same one.
Yep. And all of us in the service today, when we spoke the name of God or our Lord Jesus, that we did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in us.
Right.
And that's why the power of it, like, you
mentioned the probate thing earlier. That we're going through life, doing our daily stuff, and somebody, something, or just some feeling comes over us that we've done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That's the great aha. That's the enlightenment of the Spirit coming to us.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh my gosh, I did it again.
Right.
Or it might be my wife who says that. Oh my gosh, I did it again.
Well,
it's pointing at you. And me and the Spirit at the same time. But, yeah, that the ahas come to us in many ways. Sometimes they're red and blue lights in our rearview mirror. But those are the ahas that we get. Yeah, the Spirit is talking to us. He's motivating us. He's empowering us.
Right.
And we don't see that. We just see him more abstract doing other stuff.
Yeah.
But it's really very, very personal.
Yeah. Go ahead, Bob.
I also find it interesting you'll see a bumper sticker that says, God is love. Jesus is love, right? A bumper sticker. It's very common.
Very generic.
But I've never seen, the Holy Spirit is love.
Yeah, that goes back to how we opened the class. It just kind of gets the shorts in its stick. Well, I've got some of my own musings here. Okay, go ahead, John.
I've got a question about the giver of life. So this is from the Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions,
mm-hmm.
and that phrase is capitalized. The giver and life are capitalized,
mm-hmm.
but not in here. Do you have any idea that might be?
I don't. That's from the confession or the dictionary.
That's from.
Oh, it's from.
And it's cap. The G is capitalized and the L is capitalized.
The only thing that I could is that the editors are saying the Holy Spirit. This is his other name, Lord and Giver of Life.
So what?
Because remember, the name points to who they are and what they do.
Was the original probably in Greek?
It would have been in Latin. By
Latin.
Okay. It would have been in Latin. And you can. I don't know if our Book of Concord has the creeds in the Latin form. I don't know.
Well, this is a translated.
Yeah.
It's not the original Latin.
Right. Okay. Well, let's break this down a little further for us here. The more that we go through this creed, something occurred to me. And I'm going to kind of piggyback on what you were just saying, Mom. It kind of occurred to me, the deeper that we get into this, the more and more we learn about how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit functions for our salvation, the more it becomes clear how utterly devoid we are of anything in us or about us in relation to our salvation. Now, we say it all the time. I can't save myself. Right? I can't do anything about it. Jesus did it for me. Rock solid doctrine that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has. There's just no argument against it. That argument cannot be beaten. But we don't really look that deep into it. Okay? Do we really comprehend the depth of sin and death that we were all pulled out of?
No.
Do we?
No.
I don't think so.
No.
And we were pulled out of it by something completely outside of ourselves. Right? So let's look at it this way. According to Scripture, from the very moment of my conception, I was lost to sin and death. Right? David wrote that. I was separated from God about as far as you can get away because of my sin. And yet God says, what does God say? Be perfect and holy, for I am perfect and holy. So what is my response? I can't. No chance. I can't do that. So what does God say? I know. I will send one to come and be perfect and holy for you. So Jesus comes, and he says, believe in me. And I say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know anything. And I can't do it on my own. And so Jesus says, I know, I will send one to help you. Right? So at his ascension, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. At my baptism, I am filled with the Spirit who creates faith that was not possible before. I could not wake up one day and say, I'm going to believe in Jesus and everything he did for me. Doesn't work that way. So I come out of those waters and I say, I believe, but I don't understand any of it. I don't get it. And what does the Spirit say? I know. Let me explain it to you. Let me explain to you what the good gifts of God's forgiveness, life, and salvation mean to you. And while I'm at it, I'm bringing you back to the Father. That giant chasm that you were born across has now been closed because the Spirit closes it for us through Jesus. So when you run through it that way, God wants every single person to be with him. And he knows that there's no possible way that's going to take place unless he does everything for you. There's nothing you can do by yourself. Everything comes from God. And what is our response?
Thank you.
Thanks and praise. Yes. By faith. When we are baptized, when we are brought into the family, the only thing we have to offer is our thanks and praise. Anything else diminishes all of that which God has done for us. So when we think about it in those terms, we begin to see just what we were pulled out of. And God sustains all things, and because of his promises, we don't have to worry about him pulling that away from us, right? He's not going to say, I'm canceling your faith. I might say that, but he won't. So imagine what life would be like if he did. It'd be awful, wouldn't it? It'd be awful. But he has promised through his Son and his Spirit that he won't do that. By virtue of my baptism, all of that has been done for me. It's been done for you also. Okay? I know that's kind of a little tangent here, but I think it just occurred to me this week how useless we were in our own salvation, our own faith. We run around and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And we say it that way because that's the way our language works. But what should we say? The Holy Spirit created faith in me and I thank him for it. Yeah. Okay, we're past time. We're going to have to stop there. So. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through this creed, the work that godly men did 1,700 years ago, what a gift it is to have today, Lord, to study, to be able to go through the scriptures that they use, to see the depth of your love for us in it. So thank you, Lord, for these good gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Lord, be with us this week as we go about our day. The Christmas season is ramping up and life is beginning to get crazy. Lord, keep us calm, keep us safe. Shower us with your grace and mercy during these weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks everybody.
Thank you.